Well, just over 100 years ago, the Spanish flu spread through the world, and it spread through this very community. In 1918, researchers and scientists tell us that about one-third of the world's population was infected. And on October 4th, 1918, the civic leaders of Washington, D.C. directed the schools be closed, and they directed that gatherings be prohibited, including religious gatherings. And so, very similar to what Governor Hogan did on Thursday in our own community and in our own day, the Church of Jesus Christ was put in a position where it had to determine what it would do in a moment just like this. And so, actually, the Protestant ministers of the city gathered, and they collectively decided not to hold public services during this government prohibition. And eventually, it was the end of that month, on October 29th, that prohibition was lifted. And so the Churches of Christ in D.C. didn't gather for 3 weeks. And on their first Sunday back together, one pastor, Pastor Grimke of 15th Street Presbyterian Church, preached a sermon as they came back together. And it was so appreciated and well-received, it was later published. And I want to read a portion of it to you this morning. It's called, a very creative title, Some Reflections Growing Out of the Recent Epidemic of Influenza That Afflicted Our City. And as he closed his sermon, he called his congregation to examine themselves and to consider how they'd responded to this trial of being essentially quarantined for 3 weeks. And as he closed, here's what he said. If, as the result of such examination of our faith, we find that we did not get out of our religion very much help in bracing us up under the strain through which we've been passing, then we know that there is something wrong. Either we have no faith at all, or it is very weak, and therefore we need to give a little more attention to our spiritual condition than we've been giving. It shows that we're running down spiritually. Or, he said, if we find that we were helped, that our fears were allayed as we thought of our relations to God and his Son, Jesus Christ, then we have an additional reason why we should cling all the closer to him, and why we should be all the more earnest in our efforts to serve him. We ought to come out of this epidemic more determined than ever to run with endurance the race that is set before us, more determined than ever to make heaven our home. And this, I trust, is the purpose, the determination of us all. I think now, as you and I walk through a very similar trial a century later, one I hope that we will never experience again in our lifetimes, I think we have an opportunity to respond to that exhortation from the last generation of saints that went through something like this before us. But we have the benefit of being able to do this kind of examination at the beginning of our trial rather than at the end. And so the question before us isn't how has our faith affected us and undergirded us through our trial, but how will it? And so this morning, we're on part two of this series through Romans 8 called Life in the Spirit, and I don't think that's an accident at all. Of course, months ago, when we began planning these 5 weeks through this book at this time, or through this chapter at this time, we had no idea what our circumstances would be. But I think the Spirit was leading us at that time, and I think he has us right where he wants us in his word, because I think he has a word for us here about how we can walk by the Spirit in troubling times. And so turn with me in your Bibles now, and I believe you'll see it on the screen if you don't have one with you. As we read in Romans chapter 8, I'll read verses 9 through 17. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If you were with us last week, you know that we saw that our spiritual freedom is secured for us through Christ. And this section of the chapter goes on to show you who you are in Christ. So if you enter into this time confident and clear on who you are in Christ, it will radically shape how you live through it. So first, I think this passage says in verses 11 through 9 that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Notice the number of times that Paul references the Spirit's indwelling in these first few verses. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 10, Christ is in you. Verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus dwells in you. So this passage is meant to show us that we are united with Christ through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. But I think many of us tend to read those verses in particular and we go somewhere with it that's actually the very opposite of what Paul intends for us to do and where he intends for us to go. We might take some of the conditional language there, some of those ifs, and then we begin to work backwards and question, well, do I have the Spirit in me? But that's exactly the opposite, I believe, of what Paul is actually trying to do and what he's trying to say in these verses. This is about the objective, positional standing of every person who's trusted in Christ. To you, he says, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. So what does that mean for our lives in this time? Well, hear this, friend. Because the Spirit of Christ is in you, no matter what happens in this time, you will always, at every moment, have his presence and have his power. This is the truth about who you are in Christ, no matter how you and I may feel in any particular moment, no matter how isolated you may feel in the coming days. There will never, ever be a moment, according to God's word, where you are isolated from Jesus Christ. Christ's grip on your life and the Spirit's presence in your soul does not ride along with you and I on the roller coaster of our emotions. Praise God for that. You belong to Christ, and he's promised, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So we can confidently say with the author of Hebrews, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. The same power, it says, and we looked at this last week, that flowed through the resurrection veins of Jesus indwells you. You have his power as you walk through these days. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And second, Paul says you are freed from the power of sin. You're freed from the power of sin. Look back at verse 12 with me. He says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." So last week we looked at how we are freed from sin's guilt. But here Paul says we're freed also from sin's power. Sin used to master us. It used to dominate our lives in all kinds of ways. We were essentially powerless before it. But verse 5 says, "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And so that means that you and I are not enslaved to the tyranny of sin anymore. That we are freed and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives of righteousness and life and peace. And so Paul exhorts us to do just that. If you look back at verse 13, he says, "If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live." He's showing us that because Jesus died to pay the penalty of sin, and because the Spirit freed you from the power of sin, that you and I can now put to death the presence of sin. That because Jesus paid the penalty of sin and the Spirit freed you from the power of sin, you can now put to death the presence of sin in your day-to-day life. Personally, I find that at times when my rhythm is off, that's typically when I'm most tempted. And so when I look down the barrel of these next couple of weeks, I know there are going to be moments when temptation comes. My wife and I joke that we argue more on my day off than any other day of the week. And I don't know if that resonates with you at all, but I think we can often come to unscheduled, unplanned time with very different expectations, anticipations for what will happen and how it will happen. And I think there are also times when I have more space and there may simply just be things that I want to indulge in that at times I shouldn't. So we're all coming into a time where those routines are being thrown off a bit. And so I think it would be good for us at the outset of this time, not in fear, but in faith, to look forward and say, what are the ways I may struggle in this season? And how can I ask the Holy Spirit to help me live the freedom that he's purchased for me from sin in these days? So maybe for you, it may be relationally. And maybe the thought of 2 weeks at home with all the kids and no school, you think, man, we are bound for some strife. Things are going to get a little testy. Maybe it's toward the responses of other people to this crisis. Maybe you're tempted to be dismissive, or maybe you're tempted to panic, and maybe the way other people are responding to it all frustrates and bothers you, and you know that's not going to stop anytime soon. Maybe for some, with the freedom of time and flexibility that many of us will have, just simple indulgence and entertainment or food or things like that are things we can anticipate struggling with. Whatever your particular temptations may be, friend, I want you to know you are not destined to spend these days stuck. You're not destined to be a slave to your cravings. Christ is in you. And because he's broken the power of sin, you can spend this season free of the sin that may tempt you, that may entangle you in this time. And so I want to encourage you, take a few minutes right after this live stream. If you're alone at home, maybe you could journal this. If you're with your family or with a group, maybe you could share with one another if you're willing to do that. What are one or two ways that as you anticipate these next couple of weeks, you anticipate you may struggle? Maybe you've seen certain signs of that already. And then take a moment either on your own before the Lord or together as a group, and pray for one another in that. And trust those things to the Lord. Ask for the Spirit's power to walk according to the Spirit in those moments of temptation. In this season where many of us aren't together physically, maybe we can take a moment to call one another this afternoon, text a friend, share that one way that you can be praying for one another, check up on one another later in the week so that we can help one another walk according to the freedom from sin that Christ has purchased for us. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, church. You're freed from the power of sin. And third, Romans 8 says, you are sons of God, not slaves of fear. What a wonderful truth as we enter into this season. Verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Bible actually tells us that there are times when a spirit of fear can overcome us. But I don't think we have to reach that far, many of us, to imagine what that spirit of fear coming over us may feel like. But thankfully, the Bible also tells us that spirit of fear can be replaced with the spirit of his son, the spirit of sonship. 2 Timothy 1:7 said, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 1 John 4 says, perfect love casts out fear. We actually see an example of this in the life of Jesus. That term Abba that Paul uses in Romans 8 is a term of intimacy between a father and a son. It would be like a son referring to his father as dad. And the first time it's ever used in the New Testament is in the Gospels. And it's in the garden the night before Jesus was betrayed and arrested as he prayed to the Father. Many of you know this moment, you know this story. Jesus is up praying in the middle of the night because he knows all the suffering that's about to come to him. And he goes outside to a quiet, remote place with his disciples. And then he goes on further with his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. And he asks them to pray for him in that moment. Then he goes a little further on his own. And the Gospels tell us that in that moment, he falls to the ground and he just begins earnestly praying. And that as he prays, he becomes so overcome that he begins sweating in prayer. As he anticipates this time of suffering. And he prays, according to the Gospel of Mark, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And here's what I want you to see from this moment in Jesus' life. His prayer starts with an intimate acknowledgement that even in suffering, God is Father. That in the midst of Jesus' distress, the fact that he was God's son led him to the Father, not away from him. I think the question for us is, will the possibility of suffering, will the presence of distress in this season draw you near to God or drive you from him? And if you're confident that God is your father, even as Christ was confident that God was his father, and as Romans 8 tells us that God is our father, if we're confident in that, then whatever these days bring, you'll be free to draw near. You'll be free to come to him. Look back at verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering is a sign of sonship. It was true for Jesus, and it will be true for us, for every one of us who walk through life this side of heaven. And if God calls any of us to suffer in this season, it's important that you know that's not a sign that God's abandoned you. His only begotten Son, the one whom he looked at and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," he suffered in our place at the cross. But that wasn't the end of his story, and it's not the end of ours either. Jesus rose, he ascended, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. And what Romans 8 tells us is that after we've suffered with him, we will also be glorified with him. That's our hope, that's our future, no matter what befalls us in this life. And so when we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that we're no longer in bondage to sin, and that we are sons and daughters of God, we will live free in these days with faith and peace. And that's important. That's important not only for us individually in the presence of our own souls, but it's important for us as we minister in our community in these days. These are not days for Christians to retreat. And we need to be wise in the way that we interact and relate, and we need to follow all our government's guidelines on maintaining proper distance and hygiene and all of those things. But in whatever ways that we are able, these are times for us to step forward. This is a time where the people of God move toward need, not away from it. These are the times, church, that the world needs your gift more than ever. So may we be people in these days who write words of encouragement, be people who serve our neighbors, who make music and create great food and do all the things that God has enabled and called and gifted us to do. May we enjoy our families and connect as we can with our neighbors. Because Christ has set you free, you can live your life in the Spirit to the fullest in these times.
The screen paused at point three.
Okay.
Do you want to start over again?
Okay. Where at?
Third, point three.
Okay. Are we live now?
Yeah.
Okay, great. I have a group of great volunteers who've just let me know you just missed the last couple of minutes. So let me run back for you. Point three, you are sons of God, not slaves to fear. You are sons of God, not slaves to fear. Turn your attention back to verse 15. It says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So we see in scripture throughout it that there at times can be a what's called a spirit of fear that we're tempted to let overcome us. But it also shows us that we're not enslaved to that spirit of fear. And in fact, the spirit of God, the spirit of sonship, can replace that spirit of fear. So 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." 1 John 4 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." We actually see a poignant example of this in the life of Jesus. This term, Abba Father, that Paul uses in Romans 8, is a term of intimacy, a term of endearment that would be used between a father and a son, or from a son to a father, similar to dad or something like that. And the first time it's used in the entire New Testament is actually when Jesus prays in the garden the night before he's betrayed and arrested. Jesus is up. Many of you know this story, and it's the middle of the night. He's left dinner, and he and his 12 disciples have gone off to a quiet place outside. And then he goes a little further with three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. And he asks them to pray for him because his soul is so overcome and troubled by the suffering that he knows is coming. And then he goes on a bit further on his own. And the Gospels tell us he throws himself onto the ground, his face down on the ground. And he's so overcome, he begins to pray so earnestly that he's sweating profusely. And in the middle of that distress, Mark tells us that he prays particularly those words, Abba, Father. And he says, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And here's what I believe we need to see in this, is that Jesus' prayer, even in the face of such great distress, it starts with this intimate acknowledgement that God is Father. And in fact, the suffering that's coming because he knows God is his Father doesn't cause him to draw from the Father, but to draw to him, to go near to him. And I think that's the question before us as we anticipate these coming days, is will the suffering that we anticipate or the distress that we may be experiencing in all kinds of different ways, will that looming distress cause us to be driven from God or to draw near to him? And one of the bedrock truths that will keep us from stepping from and cause us to step toward him is when we know that we're his sons and daughters. That's what Paul wants to get into our hearts in this passage. And if you look back in verse 16, he goes even further. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul says that suffering is a sign of sonship. And it was true for Jesus, it will be true for us. That as long as we're living life this side of heaven, suffering will be a part of what we experience. And there will be seasons when that suffering is even greater than others. And perhaps we're entering into a season like that just now. But if God calls any of us to that kind of suffering, what this passage helps us see is that is not a sign that he's abandoned you. But in fact, suffering is a part of sonship. His only begotten son, the one that he looked at and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. His son suffered in our place at the cross. But as Paul points out, that was not the end of Jesus' story. But he went on and through the cross, then was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits even now, ruling and reigning over all things. And Paul says that after we have also suffered with him, we will also be glorified with him. So our hope and our future, no matter what befalls us in this life, is that. So when we know, friends, that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and when we know that we're no longer in bondage to sin, when we know that we are the sons and daughters of God, we'll just be freed, even in these troubling times, to live with the grace and peace that he made available to us in his son. And that's important for us to know in these times, not only for the good of our own souls, as important as that is, but also because these are not days for the people of God to retreat. Jesus moved toward need, and his children will be people who move toward need as well. Now, we may not be able to do that in the ways we typically would. We may be restrained in different ways, but I think the Lord will give us creative ways that we can reach out and be the light of the gospel, especially in dark times. Because I think these are moments when our community needs your gift more than ever. Whatever it may be, may these be days where we are people writing words of encouragement and creating music and preparing good food and serving our neighbors and praying for one another and enjoying our families and living the free life that Christ has called us to the fullest, even in these days. So let me leave you with these last words from Pastor Grimke before Robin comes again to lead us in prayer. 100 years ago, he said this, in the realization of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ, in the consciousness of fellowship with him, what are epidemics What are scourges? What are all of life's trials, sufferings, and disappointments? They only tend to work out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But of course, if faith is to help us, if it is to put its great strong arms under us, if we are to feel its sustaining power under such distressing circumstances, it must be a real, living faith in God. It must be the genuine article, a faith that works by love and that purifies the heart. So friends, as we look to Christ by faith in these days, may the Holy Spirit empower us to live according to the Spirit so that we experience the Father's sustaining power in these times.